What I want to do is give a little bit of an introduction and then we'll get started. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be doing a series called The Incarnation. And so we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus, and we're going to look at that in some specific ways. This Sunday, we're going to specifically look at Jesus as the prophet, then next Sunday as the priest, and then finally on the third Sunday as the king. And we're going to see how Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, how he fulfills those roles, and then how we see that in the incarnation, in his birth. And so that's kind of the direction that we're heading in. And so this morning, I kind of want to just talk about just a personal story for just a minute. Me and my family, I do that often. And I don't know, my wife probably sits there and goes, I don't know what's coming next whenever I say that. But reflecting back, you know, thinking about the birth of Jesus, one of the dangers to me always is just to leave it as this picture in my head of the little nativity scenes that we set up, you know, the little children's movies, cartoons that we might see, and not really see it for just the very real thing that happened. Like, there was a mom and there was a dad, and they gave birth in a stable. Like, these were real people, and this was a real moment. And so I was thinking this week about this and just reflecting back on my wife and I when we had our first child. And listen, we were kids. I mean, we got married young. We've been married about 6 months, and then we got pregnant. Like, to highlight how young and unprepared we were, I found out in the living room of some friends while I was playing video games with a buddy of mine. This does not sound like a guy that's ready to, like, you know, raise a child and bring a child into this world. We were totally unprepared. We were scared. We were nervous. We were excited. You know, I was freaking out, to be perfectly honest with you. I came face to face very quickly with how inadequate I felt. And honestly, I feel like I was pretty justified in that feeling. I don't feel like I was adequate at all. But in the midst of that, you know, we start moving through those months, and my wife's growing, and that baby is coming. And one of the things that we decided to do, I think I probably just talked you into it, basically, but my wife agreed for our first kid that we would not find out the gender till our child was born. And so for me, it was just building this anticipation of, is it gonna be a boy? Is it gonna be a girl? And our friends and family were kind of joining in on that mystery, and everybody's logging their, you know, I'm picking boy, I'm picking girl, and keeping track of what they're choosing. And so the day kind of arrives, and it all started on a Sunday. So we'd finished up, you know, church here on a Sunday morning, and it's kind of a long day. We had stuff going on in the afternoon. I think we'd been with some friends that evening, because I feel like we got home kind of late, and we were getting in bed around, I don't know, 10:30, 11 o'clock, and we fall asleep, and it's maybe 20 minutes in. And I'm in that, like, delirious, like, I was asleep, and now I'm being woken up, and my wife's tapping me, and she's going, I think my water just broke. I think my water just broke. And to my everlasting shame, the first thing that came out of my mouth is, do you think we can stay in bed and sleep for a few more hours before we go to the hospital? I'm thinking, like, you know, we're gonna need our energy for this. I'm trying to talk her into, like, just waiting. And I mean, she's like, what? Are you kidding me? I got that one look and I knew, okay, nope, it's go time. All right, we gotta get to the hospital. Listen, I told you, I wasn't ready for this, man. I was a kid. So we get in the car, we head to the hospital, we're there, you know, midnight or a little after. Well, one of the things my wife wanted to do was have a natural birth. So no medication of any kind to help with the pain. And so we get into the hospital, she's having labor pains through the night, into the next morning, into lunchtime on Monday, into the afternoon and evening on Monday. We're quickly approaching like 24 hours of labor. And I'm watching my wife, and on one hand, I'm going, like, she is so heroic. Like, she's in pain, and she's battling, and she's sticking with us. On the other hand, I'm, like, going, babe, take the drugs they're offering you. They're good. Come on. You got to do it. And so she just hung in there and battled, and she really, like, of all of our children at that birth, she really felt the pain of childbirth and what labor was like. And I just sat there in awe of her. And it's this unbelievable moment in the delivery room. As a father of six, we adopted one of our kids, but I've been in the room for 5 births now. And I mean, it's amazing. It's a miracle and it's terrifying. There's joy and there's tears. There's celebration and there's pain. It's all of that intermingled. And when that child comes forth and, like, just the joy of that moment, there is still a big part of you that's just looking at this child and going, how can I take this baby home in a couple of days? They're gonna trust me to put this child in a car and like feed it and stuff? I mean, there's some real fear. There's some real terror. At least for me, there was. And I can't speak to the pain my wife was feeling physically, but like, it's a scene. Now, why am I telling that story? I guess I should tell you if we had a boy or a girl, huh? For those of you who don't know, we had a girl. It was really fun walking out into the little waiting room area and going, it's a girl. Why am I telling you that story this morning? Because as we're getting ready to look at the life of Jesus, there's really two things I want to invite you to do when we look at the story of his birth. The first is to remember this is real. This is real. This is a real dad. This is a real mom giving birth to a real child. They had to do that in a stable. I can't even imagine what that felt like, what Joseph is thinking going, I can't believe this is all I could come up with for my wife, for this child. Like these are real people. And so let that sink into your hearts as we're looking at this story. Don't get lost in just the familiarity and the comfort of the Christmas story to miss what's really happening. The second thing I would invite you to do is, you know, for me to go back and reminisce on the birth of our first child, it kind of helps me see it again in that fresh new way. And so I would just invite you to view this story like you're seeing it for the first time. And so as we go through this over the next few weeks, we have an opportunity to just approach it like this is a brand new thing. We get to watch what it looked like when the creator of the universe sent his only beloved son to be born of a virgin in a stable. What was going on in that scene? What was happening with that family? What was that like? And so let's approach it with those fresh eyes. You guys think we can do that together? Yeah? All right. I believe if we will do that, that we will be able to come as we are, honestly. Come where we are. See, when we go into this story, you know, we attach words like joy and peace to it. And I think all too often at Christmas, we can then just turn that into, I slap a smile on my face and act like everything's okay, when internally and maybe even externally, it's not. That's not the joy and peace that Jesus offers. He invites us to come as we are. And as real as this story was 2,000 years ago to those people, it can be just as real to us because Jesus is relevant today. He speaks into our situation and our lives today. And so come as you are honestly. Man, if you're weary going into the holiday season, come in honestly and be weary and see what the Lord might do. If you're joyful, great. Be joyful, be excited, celebrate, get a new, fresh appreciation for what Jesus has done. You know, if Jesus is brand new to you, if you don't know a whole lot about him, that's exciting. You get to come in with fresh eyes. If you're a veteran of the faith, pray that the Lord would give you just a rekindled passion for him in the midst of this. If you're fearful, watch what he might do to bring some peace. If you're hopeful, watch how he might meet that with some joy. I'm just excited to see what the good news will look like in our lives and in our hearts if we will come honestly ourselves and view Jesus for who he really is and what really happened. So that's where we're heading. So prophet, priest, and king. So what we're gonna do this morning, I'm gonna read the story to just kind of refresh our memory a little bit about what was happening that night. And then we're gonna go on a little bit of a journey. We're gonna define what prophecy is, what a prophet is. We'll look at some examples in the Old Testament to get a flavor of that. We'll see some stuff that was already pointing ahead to Jesus. And then we'll start to see how Jesus fulfilled that role of prophet and then how all that culminated at the nativity. So that's kind of the direction we're heading this morning. So let's start off in Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up the story in verse 6. Now, where we're picking up the story, Mary and Joseph have already set out from Nazareth. You know, all of the Roman Empire is being taxed, and so there's been a census called, and they've traveled now to Bethlehem, and they've now arrived. And the night is here, and here we are in verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Can you guys say all people? Are you part of all people? Yes, you are. So this is good news for us. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, in just a moment, we're going to look at a prophecy that goes way back into the front part of our Bible. But before we do that, I want to talk to you about what the word prophecy means. I want to give you just kind of a simple working definition. So if you want, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. Prophecy is God-inspired speech or action that is either foretelling, we'll talk about that in a second, or forthtelling. God-inspired speech or action that is either foretelling or forthtelling. So here's what we mean by that. This is a message. Prophecy is a message that God wants to give to people, and he might give that message through speech. He might do it through an action, something that we can see, like a visual demonstration, an illustration. But it's something that he wants to say to people. And he'll do that in the form of both sometimes talking about things that are yet to come. Prophecy will talk about future things that are happening. And the truth is, you know, when I first hear the word prophecy, that's where my mind goes, right? I think of somebody predicting the future. Anybody else kind of think that way when you hear prophecy? The truth is, most prophecy in Scripture is this other part of prophecy called, I'm just referring to as forthtelling, but it's speaking directly into a current situation. It's God saying, hey, I have something to say about this moment, about these people right here, right now. It could be a word to bring encouragement. It could be a word to bring a challenge or a correction, to say, hey, something is wrong, we're in error here and we need to change. But it is God speaking into a specific moment in time to specific people. That's what prophecy is. And so my hope is this morning that we're gonna see as we begin to work through some of this in the Old Testament, we're gonna recognize what's happening right here on the page that we just read. God is saying something to us. He is showing us something both in action and he is speaking something in words that is for all mankind that we are to hear. And so there is a message from God in the story of Jesus' birth and in the events that surrounded it that we need to hear this morning. And so let's just begin to see this issue of prophecy unfold before us in the scripture. So let's look back to Genesis chapter 3. And what we're gonna see here in just a moment is the first prophecy that really happens after the fall. God's created everything. Adam and Eve have been living in the garden. The serpent has come along and tempted them. They ate from the tree they shouldn't have eaten from. Their eyes were open to see good and evil. They recognized their nakedness. They're hiding from God. And now he comes to talk to them to let them know like the results and consequences of their current moment. And what we're gonna see is he's gonna both speak into their current moment and the results of what's just happened, and he's gonna speak to the future. We're gonna see foretelling and forthtelling in this passage. And so he himself comes and he speaks. And so we'll pick it up. He's talking to the serpent here, and then he begins to talk to the woman. And this is what he says. The Lord speaks and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In those two verses, in this prophecy that God is speaking to them, he is saying two things. He's saying, number one, there's some consequences for what's just happened. There's some very real pain that you're gonna experience. Physically, Eve, you're gonna experience pain at childbirth. But even more than that, there is gonna be a longing for something that's coming one day. He points ahead. He says, listen, through the seed of the woman, a child is gonna come that's gonna crush the enemy. There's gonna be victory. Now, here's what I love about this picture. It's kind of a strange analogy, right? The seed of the woman, that doesn't even make sense. Physically, you know, it doesn't really make sense, the terminology there. But already in the garden, At this moment in time, the Lord is already pointing ahead and hinting towards the virgin birth. He's acknowledging the man is not really going to be involved in this. In fact, he's even kind of talking and saying, like, Eve, your desire is going to be for your husband. He goes on to tell Adam, like, you're going to throw yourself into your work, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be toil. And you're going to spend your life hoping and working for something you can never quite get your fingers on. There's a problem that you're never really quite going to be able to solve. There's going to be pain that you're going to feel and experience, not only physically through childbirth, but if you just even think about it. You know, the things that we're on the cusp of sometimes that God's giving birth to in our life, something we're going to be a part of, like, it's a painful process. And then after the delivery, you know, we see this with our kids and in life. After the delivery, it's a painful process. Even the things that we invest our hope in, our kids that we love when they come into this world, man, it's difficult. It's challenging. We're aware of our own shortcomings along the way and where we fail and we mess up. And then we're aware of, even in the midst of trying to point them in the right direction and provide a safe home for them, there's a lot of things out of our control. And there's going to be a lot of pain and difficulty along the way. And so God is already speaking to the fact that there's a real problem and a real issue that we all now live in and experience. But he also points ahead in hope. He says there's a promise coming. There's a child coming, and he's going to have victory. Now, what's interesting about this, you know, Eve doesn't have our history. She's not sitting here today looking back and knowing what the Lord was talking about. She's saying, hey, you're going to give me a son and he's going to solve all of this. That's amazing. Fast forward a little bit, and what happens? She gives birth to Cain and Abel. Think about where her hope has just been invested. One of these boys, are they the one? Is this going to be the child that's going to solve this? That's going to crush the enemy? Everything's going to be resolved right here in this moment. There's her hope invested in that child that she's holding in her arms, that she's watching grow. In the midst of this hope that she's invested, what happens? You guys know the story? Cain and Abel grow up, and Cain murders his brother. He murders his brother. What in the world is that like for this mother to watch her son kill her other son? What must she be thinking? God, your promise, where did that just go? My hope is dashed. It's crushed. How could this be? This was the solution. And she begins to see what we have all seen and experienced and the scripture speaks to, and that is that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And now down through the centuries, we've all had our version of that, where we look ahead in anticipation of something we haven't gotten yet. We look forward in hope to something that we just keep waiting for and waiting to see. And at the point in the story that we're arriving at this morning when Jesus is born, up to that point, they're still waiting. We're waiting for his return. And sometimes it feels like it's taken too long. I'm ready for it. But we at least get to look back and know he showed up. But see, Eve didn't have that. The prophets of old didn't have that. They keep looking ahead and having to hold on to this hope that keeps getting deferred and pushed back and pushed back. And so already right here in this scene, we see our need and we see the promise. Well, this theme picks up through the prophets. And so we're going to begin to look at some of them for just a minute. But before we do that, I want to define again what a prophet is. So if prophecy is an inspired message from the Lord that's foretelling and forthtelling, here's what a prophet is, someone that God would speak through. We'll do just kind of a little bit of like a two-minute class this morning. We're back to school. Anybody's kids going back to school tomorrow morning? Yes. How many of you guys, it's been years and years and years since you were in school? Anybody wants to raise their hand? You said way too many years in there. I don't want to admit that. Well, let's go to school for just a little bit here. A prophet, let's define this. Well, in the Greek, there's a couple of words that are combined together to form the word prophet. The first half of that word means before, prior to, in front of, and by implication, it's superior to. There's like some sort of superior knowledge. Then the second half of the word means to show, to make known, to speak or declare. And I love this, to shine or to bring to light by speech. So it's this idea of some foreknowledge, some foresight from a source that is superior to us. Someone who can see something we don't see. someone who's in charge of things we aren't in charge of, speaking into darkness and shining light. And so a prophet is someone that hears this message from God. The prophet himself isn't the superior one. It's the Lord who's speaking. The prophet hears this message and then says to the people the thing they're supposed to say that will shine some light on the subject. One of the main Hebrew words for prophet means to bubble forth as from a fountain. It's like something bubbling up from a fountain. So it means then to utter or to announce or to pour forth. That's the picture that's given. And so some descriptions that you'd kind of see of some prophets are this. Someone who's an inspired speaker. A poet. We see this in the Psalms. There's actually prophetic Psalms where the psalmist is writing and using their gift to sing and to write music and to play an instrument and is inspired by God to write something. A poet. Could be an interpreter of hidden things. It's one moved by the Spirit of God as his organ or spokesman. And then I love this. A prophet is a friend of God to whom he makes known his will. We have several pictures of that in Scripture. Abraham, who was called the friend of God, and God would speak to him and direct him, give him insight. Moses, who would speak to God as a man face to face, like a friendship thing, and would hear from the Lord and get direction. In the New Testament, we see John the Apostle, the beloved disciple, given the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these are some of the pictures. So to kind of pull all that together and summarize it really simply, the role of a prophet is someone who speaks to people on behalf of God. God has something that he wants to say to people, and a prophet is willing to open their mouth and speak what he's saying. We got that? Y'all tracking with me? Was that too much little educational teaching stuff? Are y'all good? Okay. All right, let's move forward. Are y'all awake this morning?
Yeah.
Yeah? Awesome. Cool. Y'all are a little quiet on me. All right, so now when a prophet speaks, it's similar to what we were talking about before where it's the prophecy can be action or speech. Well, the prophets themselves, often their very lives would speak or communicate something. And one of the things we can kind of see with some of the prophets is even in their birth, it points back to what's talked about with Eve and ahead to what we see with Jesus. People like Abraham, who waited and waited and hoped and hoped, and it was deferred and deferred because Sarah was barren. And after all those years of waiting, as old grandparents age, they have finally the promised son, Isaac, is born. We look at Moses. When Moses was born, he should have been killed immediately. They were enslaved, God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and a decree had been put forth by the Pharaoh to kill all of the newborn baby Hebrew boys, and Moses is one of them. And yet, through this plan that his mom and his sister kind of came up with, they put him in a basket and he's placed in the Nile River, and it's through the water that he's then drawn out and saved and rescued and actually returned back to his mother to raise him for a little bit before he went to live in Pharaoh's house. See a cool picture there. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but we'll come to a story in a couple of weeks where another king wants to kill some children at the birth of Jesus, and Jesus goes to Egypt. So we see these hints, these pictures, even in their very lives that point that way. Samuel's another example of this. His mom's barren, couldn't have a child. Hannah's longing for that birth. And then the prophet Samuel is born to the one who is barren. So even in their lives, they picture that. Now let's look at an example of a spoken message. And this one points specifically to the virgin birth. Again, this is just an example. We could spend weeks looking at prophecies throughout the Old Testament. This is from the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So here's some foretelling. Something that hasn't happened yet, it's coming. There's gonna be a virgin. She's gonna give birth to the son. And by that very name, Emmanuel, it means God with us. The Son of God is coming through the form of virgin birth. And he points ahead to that. He speaks what God has to say. And he looks ahead. And then an example of an action that reflects what God would say is found in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. In this specific period of time, God's people have really wandered off from him. They're worshiping other gods. They're not following him. And the Lord has been affected by this. And so he shows up to Hosea, and this is what he says. "The Lord began to speak to Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.' So he actually tells Hosea, your prophecy is gonna be, you're actually gonna go visually represent what my people are doing to me. They're cheating on me. And so you're gonna go and you're gonna marry a prostitute and give a picture of that. And that's gonna be the prophecy of what I have to say to them. I want them to recognize something. Now, I want us to see something that is so important this morning, because we've acknowledged that God will speak to a promise of what he's gonna do about our circumstance. He speaks about the fact that we have our own pain and burden and difficulty to carry. But listen, we have to recognize something else. This separation, this problem that was caused all the way back in the garden, this affects God. It causes him hurt. It causes him pain. He misses his people. He longs for his children. He even views his kids who are in relationship with him that then wander off. He uses terminology like a jilted lover. Now, I don't know what this does to your theology, but listen, if we don't have a picture of a God who is very real and personal and cares about us, and he is affected by the affairs of men and all that we're going through, he's in pain when we're in pain. And the way that we even operate and act and treat him and walk with him, it affects him. This is not some distant, angry God proclaiming prophecies, and I guess I'll come fix your mess. This is a God who loves his kids. He longs for things to be made right and to be well. He longs to bring us back into right relationship with him. He longs for the day when we'll live eternally in heaven with no more pain, no more tears, no more sin. That's our God, and that's his heart towards us. And so we see this reflected in the prophets. We see our desperate condition reflected. We see our wandering hearts and our sin called out and acknowledged. And we see God's heart and desire to call us home to him. And ultimately, over and over and over again, when we see these pictures of our pain and our need and his heart, the common thread through it all, it keeps pointing ahead to one who's coming. There's a son that's coming. There's a child that's coming. There's a virgin that's gonna give birth to a son. Through the seed of the woman, the enemy will be defeated. And so over and over and over again, it's looking ahead and it's pointing forward to Jesus. And so now we too come to him. And let's look at this Jesus, who is the prophet. He's like capital T, capital P prophet. If everyone else were prophets pointing to him, he's it. He's the culmination of this. Remember again, it's the spokesperson, it's the representative of what God has to say to man, and that's Jesus. And so we're gonna look at some examples of this for a moment. First of all, we're gonna go to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we pick up the scene. Jesus is sitting by a well. It's probably hot outside, it's midday. The disciples have gone into town, and he's just kind of alone there. And this woman shows up, and she comes along, and she's a Samaritan woman, and she's coming in the middle in the heat of the day, probably to avoid other people in the crowds, and we'll see her story in a minute. She probably just didn't want to deal with some rejection of other people in the town, and so the two of them end up at this well. And so they begin to have a conversation about her drawn well from the water, and Jesus begins to talk to her about what he wants to offer her. And we pick up this story in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," talking about the well that's there, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Now watch what Jesus does. He completely shifts directions, so it seems. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said when you say, 'I have no husband,' for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." You know, I love the terminology of that. Are you guys ever able to laugh at the Bible? Like when there's just, like have a sense of humor. There's moments in there where I think it's in there, you know? "I perceive that you're a prophet." How insightful of her to recognize that. But what's happening here in this scene? There's two really incredible things that Jesus is doing. Number one, he is declaring an eternal, universal truth. I have living water to offer, and the water that I offer, it will never run dry. It will produce a fulfilling, satisfying, eternal well that will well up in you. Church, I have a question for you this morning. Was that water just for that woman only? No, it's for all of us. So Jesus comes and he speaks truth. He speaks something eternal that he's up to. But he goes a little further than that. He doesn't just speak this big eternal truth. He then gets right down in the midst of her life, in her scenario, in her scene. And he recognizes her sin and her struggle. Listen, those two go hand in hand. Like Jesus came to heal of us of our hurt and pain, and he came to forgive us of our sin. And those touch each other all day long. She had sinned in the way she was living, this lifestyle of going from man to man to man. But man, don't you know that how unsatisfying that was for her? How painful that life must have been like? The rejection that she must have felt and experienced from the community that she lived in? But see, Jesus gets right down into the middle of that with her. See, that's what our prophet does. He sees us where we're sitting today. He sees us in the current moment that we find ourselves, the pain we might be struggling with, the sin we might be battling with. And he comes down and listen, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He speaks truth. This is going on. But what I love about him is he extends the offer of satisfaction through the living water that he provides. See, when Jesus speaks, when he prophesies, when he declares what God wants to say to his people, he meets us right where we are, and he speaks eternal truth in a specific and personal way that meets us right where we are. And it's the kind of truth that will forgive us. It's the kind of truth that will set us free. It's the kind of truth that will satisfy when nothing else satisfies. That's what Jesus offers. We go on from this story and we see some examples of Jesus actually predicting the future, prophesying and foretelling. One of them is found in Matthew 16, verse 21. This is an example of many times that Jesus said over and over and over again, I'm gonna be betrayed, I'm going to die, I'm gonna be in the grave for 3 days, I'm gonna rise again. He said it over and over again. He kept pointing to the fact that that was gonna happen. So in Matthew 16, 21, we have an example of this. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. See, Jesus isn't only the one who came as our sacrifice. He prophesied about his own death. He prophesied about what he was up to. He came and he said, listen, something is about to happen. I'm gonna tell you what's coming in the short-term future here. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna be betrayed and I'm gonna be killed. I'm gonna be on that cross and I'm gonna pay for all sin, all guilt, all shame forever, eternally, bought with a price. It is finished. All those things that he said and did on the cross, he said, that's coming. And he didn't stop there. He said, hey, I'm gonna even be buried and 3 days are gonna go by while I'm in the grave. But guess what? That grave is not gonna hold me. That stone is gonna roll away. I'm gonna burst forth into new life, resurrected life, eternal life. And it is because of that picture of what Jesus said he was gonna do, and then he did it. It is one thing to talk the talk. It is another thing to walk the walk. Jesus declared what he was gonna do in advance, and then he followed it through and he accomplished it. And church, we are sitting in this room here today because of that prophecy that he spoke and fulfilled. Anybody thankful for that this morning? Amen. Amen. We get to sit on this beautiful side of history where we get to look back and just be in awe of this. Jesus, you're incredible. You're incredible. You speak to these individual people and meet them where they are and you promise them life. And then you tell us very boldly and specifically what you're here to do and you prophesy in advance. And then you did it, you accomplished it. And see, there's another prophecy, several places where he's spoken about stuff that's still yet to come. Let's check out one of these. He was telling them in advance of his death, hey, there's some things that are gonna happen after all this settles down that are gonna be at the end of the age. You need to watch for it. And in Luke chapter 21, we're just gonna read a portion of this, starting in verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. and on the earth, distress of the nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. I mean, like, did he just read today's newspaper? For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Jesus continues to speak and to prophesy for something that has yet to happen, that has yet to come. You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited that that book is reliable. I'm excited that the God who speaks through that book is reliable. I'm excited to know that Jesus is the prophet who already prophesied and said, here's what I'm about to do, and he did it. And that gives me confidence today that what he says he is still yet to do, it's going to come to pass. Because he is the prophet. He is the representation of God to humanity. He is declaring, in fact, in all of his life, in his actions and in his words, in his forthtelling and in his foretelling, he is declaring God's heart on the matter. And his heart is, I am with you and I love you and I want to save and rescue you. And I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I have given you a future and a hope. It rests in my son Jesus, and he is coming back for you one day. Anybody thankful for that this morning? Amen. That's the truth. That's the promise. That's what our prophet, the prophet, has said. And in fact, we see this picture of all of this prophecy being fulfilled and culminated in Jesus. And we see an example of it in John chapter 14, where Jesus says really clearly, when you see me, you see the Father. Verses 6 and 7 of John chapter 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And look at this. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. If a prophet is someone who speaks to people on behalf of God, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. In the life that he lived, in the words that he spoke, in the finished work on the cross, and the fact that he's coming back one day, he is the prophet, and he is the one that has been represented, he has represented God to us. So we've gone this kind of long way around on a journey. What in the world does this have to do with the manger? Well, at the nativity, we see God's promise, our pain, and the prophet all come together in one place. And so let's look at this one more time together. Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So there's Mary in that barn, about to have that baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. See, everything we've been talking about and reflecting on, you know, imagining anybody in this room that's been a part of a delivery process, thinking about the picture we saw with Eve and the fact that it was gonna bring pain. They're now having that. They're in that barn. They're present and they're experiencing the hurt, they're experiencing the fear, they're probably wondering, is this child gonna be healthy? Is it even sanitary in here? They're experiencing joy for sure. This new life has been born, there's hope. They've been hearing stuff about this child. They've had angels and dreams and people come and talk to them. So there's some hope and there's some joy and there's some excitement and there's some tears and there's some pain and there's some fear and there's some wondering and worrying. These are real people. And these real people are feeling what we all feel and what we all experience. I think very truly and appropriately, the words of a little town of Bethlehem ring true in this moment. Yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. What did God have to say at this scene and in this moment? I have a pretty good guess on what he had to say. Because I've experienced something that happens every time a child is born. What I don't experience is the child coming out going, hey there. I don't experience a big smile. You know, I don't experience, you know, taking the glasses off. Oh, it's kind of interesting here, okay. What's that child do when it comes bursting forth into this world? It cries. It cries. And so the Son of God shows up, and at his birth, he speaks, and he cries the very tears we all cry. He came into our broken world, our lost and hurting and dying world, and he became one of us, and he cried the tears that we cry. And in that moment of all of those hopes and those fears, God himself cries out as one of us. That's the prophecy that Jesus spoke on the day of his birth. And then God said, let me tell you how special this moment is. I'm gonna send an angel to put some words to this action. Here's what this child brings. So the angel shows up and says to the shepherds in the field in Luke 2, verse 10, angel said to them, do not be afraid. You're fearful right now? Don't be afraid. For behold, observe, check it out. I bring you good tidings of great joy. This isn't some phony joy that ignores reality. It looks it full in the face and says, I bring good news. And so Jesus brings with him good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. This is for us today. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You want to know what God has to say to us? He says, hey, to your hope that's been deferred, I want to speak joy and the delivery of good news today. To your fear and to your pain, I want to speak peace and goodwill towards men. That is my heart. You know what I really want to say to you today? I'm here with you. I am Emmanuel, God with us. He's present. He's here. He loves us. That's his prophecy. That's what he has to say to his people. Man, my prayer is that we would hear that in a real, fresh, living way. That we wouldn't go about this season feeling like we need to be experiencing some fake peace and some fake joy, but that we would come to him honestly as we are and see what good news he has to bring to us. And so the way we're gonna conclude this morning is I wanna read the response that we see from the shepherds, from Mary, and from the people in this scene. And there's gonna be some words that are highlighted on the screen. There's just actions that they took. It was their response to this good news, to the birth of Jesus. And my hope is not that we're gonna walk out of here with a list of like 10 things we should go do this week and then we'll feel happy. My prayer is that as we read this, there might be a word or two that jumps out to you that is your very real appropriate response to the good news of Jesus Christ born to us. And so I pray that a word or two would leap off the page to you here. So in Luke 2:15, in response to these things, so it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things, and she pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. See, some of you in this room, this might just be an invitation to come check Jesus out. Come and see. Get up close and personal. Is he really this good? Is he really the Son of God? Did he really do all the things that he said he was gonna do? Did God really come to earth as a child to us? Come and see. For others, you know, in this season, it's a hasty, busy season. And the thing we should actually be doing is making haste to draw near to Jesus. Some of you, even this very afternoon, can get wrapped up in other things. And I think it's urgent that you actually stop right now, today, before the time passes you by, to make haste, to slow down and see this child, to recognize and acknowledge him. For some of us, we've seen him. It's been made known to us, and we need to be making this widely known. We need not be lost in our little Christmas world with our little thing that we're doing. We need to be declaring how beautiful and wonderful and amazing Jesus Christ is. You know, for some of us that maybe it's grown old a little bit, it'd just be worthwhile to stop and marvel. Like, not just to read through the story, but to really go, whoa, God, look at what you did. Look at this miracle. Look at your love for us. Look what you put your son through for us. Might need to ponder them in our heart a little bit. And then finally, for some of you, it might be time to return. It might be time to return and glorify and praise God. And you know, the good news is, if we've wandered off, we know what God thinks about prodigals. We've got a story all about it. The minute they turn and start walking home, what does our God do? That father picks up and runs to meet that prodigal, to wrap him up in his arms, to welcome him home, and to throw a party. That's the invitation that's before us this season. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray that in the midst of the sacrament of the season, candlelight services, songs that we'll be listening to, storytelling that we'll do, that in the midst of all of that, that we will hear God's voice speak to us eternal truth in a specific and personal way. See, you don't need some prophet to show up from the Old Testament and tell you what God has to say. You don't even need a pastor to get up and tell you all about it. He wants to speak to you personally. You can hear his voice. You can know him. You can watch the word of God come alive right in your lap. You can invite his spirit to come and speak to you. That may be brand new for some of you. You know, this morning isn't really a message on teaching how to hear God's voice, but like, just ask. See, Jesus said, my Father gives good gifts. And if we ask him, he'll give the gift of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and be with us, and he'll make the word come alive. He'll remind us of it. He'll teach us things we couldn't understand on our own. I believe God wants to speak to every person in this room. Incredible, wonderful, lasting truths. And he wants to do it in a very personal way. And if we'll let him, he can do that even through the process of this season and the things that we are remembering and celebrating. And so my hope ultimately is that we can be invited into not a phony, put on a smile celebration, but a real celebration. Because we'll watch the living Savior, Jesus Christ, come meet us in our life where we are. And hear him saying, I am God with you. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to start by saying thank you. Thank you that you have come to this earth, that you walked this planet, you came as a child, you went to the cross, everything that you did in between to declare the goodness and the glory and the wonder of who you are, of who our God is. That you paid the price on the cross so that it could be finished. God, if we have sin to resolve and bring to you, we're gonna find mercy and forgiveness and freedom there. If we have hurts and wounds and pain that we're going through, Jesus, you extend healing and living water. God, we thank you that there is a prophecy still yet to come, that you're coming back for us one day. We thank you that it's a sure word that we can rely upon, because we can rely upon you, the one who spoke it. And so we look forward to the day when you return for us. And in the meantime, God, we want to draw near to you as you've drawn near to us. We want to meet you in this season. We want to see you with fresh eyes. We want to worship and celebrate and adore you. We want to proclaim how good you are. And God, for those of us who've been wandering, we're sick of being apart from you, and we're sick of the emptiness of that life, and we long to return. For those that don't know anything about you, God, we long to come and see how good you really are. And so, Jesus, I just pray for all my friends here, present in this room, people watching on a screen somewhere. Lord, would you speak to each of us? Would you, the prophet, come and speak your truth, your life, your hope, your peace and joy that satisfies? Would you speak it to us in a very specific and personal and tangible way? It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.